take your Bibles. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. Exodus 32, 32. Of course, you all know the title of my message. It's why I believe the King James Bible is the words of God. It's been 2 years since I started pastoring the church, and I never brought a message like this here. I think it's understood. Most people knew, believe the Bible. It's what our Constitution says. The last couple of weeks, I've did why I reject the New International Version and why I reject the New King James Bible. So I thought I'd tell you this morning why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I've got 7 reasons for that. But in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, let's read that and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." I want to talk to you about a book that God wrote. Lord, bless us this morning. Thank you for a book that's infallible. And I'm glad there's a final authority in this church and it's not me. Thank God for that, Lord. And I pray that you would bless now as we study the book for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I preached this message. I was invited to another church to preach this message, and I've changed it up somewhat for here. But I told that church when I was there that it was the most important message they were ever going to hear. And not because it was me preaching it, but because if you don't get this right, you have no final authority. And all you are is listening to a bunch of men that will lie to you. As far as I remember, we just got done talking about that sin nature. It's still with you. And what you need is a final authority that's from God, that you can trust, and that will keep the preacher straight. You see, this thing keeps me straight. This thing's supposed to keep you straight. But if I start telling you, well, you know what, now that's an error right there because this Greek lexicon says this and this Hebrew lexicon says that, and a better rendering of the verse would be, we start just tearing up the Bible. Who's the authority? I'm the authority. I'm telling you what it says. I'm telling you what the Bible should say. And therefore, I become the final authority. That just won't fly. It says there that God wrote a book. I want to know where it's at. I want to know where it is. He said in Hebrews 10:7, he said, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Talking about Jesus Christ. I want to know where it's at. If God wrote a book, where is it? If God wrote a book, does anyone on earth have it? Did God write it and then lose it? Be careful what you say about that. Is it found in the 200 plus English versions that are on the market today? Is that what you're going to tell me? That I got to go out and buy 200 plus versions of the Bible to find the Word of God? That I got to study Hebrew and Greek and all these guys. And you say, well, it's in the Hebrew, or it's in the Greek, brother, it's in the Greek. There are 12 different versions of Greek out there. Which one would you recommend? Kurt Ollins? Stephanus' Greek text? There's only 60,000 differences between them. Which one is it? There's a Hebrew Septuagint. Or, excuse me, a Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament. There's a couple of Hebrew versions of the Old Testament. Which one would you recommend? Or maybe I got to go learn Syriac, or maybe I got to go learn all these ancient languages because God lost something. Ah, wow. And what do these verses mean to me if we do not have His very words? Because I'm not talking about the Word, the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about His words. If we don't have them, then what does Matthew 4:4 mean to me? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What does Proverbs 30 verse 5 say? "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." What does that mean to me? If I don't know if it's the Word of God or not. Because I've got 200 different versions saying 200 different things. How do I know? I mean, how do you know that salvation is by grace through faith? How do you know somebody didn't change Ephesians 2, 8, 9? How do you know that? You know there are different renderings of the verse. Some of them that attack it. There are several reasons why I believe the King James Bible is the infallible Word of God. The first one is because of God's promise of preservation. Few believers question the inspiration of the Bible. I hardly find anybody that will question the inspiration of the Bible that's saved. few believers. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So they believe that God gave the thing by inspiration. That word means God breathed. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. God breathed. And no one doubts that God didn't inspire this book when it was written, or these books that are in here. Nearly everyone agrees that's saved and born again, that the original autographs were the inspired, inerrant words of the living God. You will hardly find a Christian that doesn't believe that. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yet few know that not one original autograph of the 66 books of the Bible exists today. They are all turned to dust. What remains are copies and translations. Now, this is the statement of faith at Tennessee Temple University. We affirm that the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, in all its parts, all 66 books, down to every word of the autographic text of the original documents, was given by divine inspiration. You know what he just told you? Absolutely nothing. Why? We don't have any divine originals left. None of them exist. So when he goes down and talks about infallibility, inerrancy, and authority, we affirm that the Scripture, having been given by divine inspiration, is infallible, true, safe, and reliable in all matters it addresses, and is inerrant, free from all error, falsehood, fraud, or deceit. It is thus a supreme authority and norm for all matters of faith and practice. But what are they saying is the infallible Word of God? The originals. We don't have them. So what's the final authority? He's something we don't have. Liberty Baptist Theological University, we affirm that the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, though written by men, was supernaturally inspired by God, so that all its words are written, are a written true revelation of God, and it's therefore inerrant in the originals. Wheaton College, we believe that God has revealed Himself and His truth in the created order, in the Scriptures and supremely in Jesus Christ, and that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are verbally inspired by God and inerrant in the original writing, so that they are fully trustworthy and supreme and final authority for all that they say. What's fully trustworthy? The originals. Supreme and final authority. Can I see them? Oh, they don't exist. You understand what I'm getting at here? Dallas Theological Seminary. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by which we understand the whole Bible is inspired, in the sense that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of Scripture. We believe that this divine inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of the writings, historical, poetical, doctrinal, and prophetical, as appeared in the original manuscripts. We believe that the whole Bible in the originals is therefore without error. Can you show them to me? Nope. They don't exist. They've turned to dust. Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, the Holy Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God, written inerrant in its original languages by holy men of God. Cedarville University, we believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as verbally inspired by God and inerrant in the original writings. Bob Jones University, and Bob Jones didn't even have the guts to put his on his website. He has some kind of creed that's really milked down or watered down, but got something from their Greek department. It says, the dominating concern for all Bible-related courses from the English Bible to theology and ethics in Bob Jones University is what the Bible teaches. This is the paramount importance to us because we believe in the verbal inspiration and absolute inerrancy of the Bible. We believe, as fundamentalists have always believed, now this is what they believe, that this inspiration refers to the original manuscripts. The record of that inspiration, we contend, is the original record, the autographs or parchments of Moses, David, Daniel, Matthew, Peter, and Paul, as the case may be, and not any particular translation or translations of them, whatever. Do you know what he just told you? They have no final authority on this earth. He just told you that. So who's the final authority? I can tell you the final authority is it's Stuart Custer in the Greek department. He's the final authority because he's going to tell you what the Word of God says. They use King James, but they'll refer to the American Standard Version of 1901, but would never lower themselves to use the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, because it's liberal. There ain't a whit difference between the RSV and the ESV. Pensacola Christian College. We believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God, and that God gave the words of Scripture by inspiration without error in the original autographs. They go on to say, we believe God has kept the promise by preserving His infallible Word in the traditional Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. There's over 5,000 manuscripts. Care to wade through that? And that the authorized version is an accurate English translation of the preserved Word of God. Or at least they say they use the King James, but they don't believe it. That it's infallible, right? Tyndale Theological Seminary. We believe all Scripture, Old and New Testament, is inspired by God. This refers to the original autographs as written by the prophets and apostles. Thus, the Bible is inerrant and without mistakes in the original words. And nobody has them. And finally, the worst heretic of all. We believe, and this church would be considered heresy. We believe that the Holy Bible, as originally written, was verbally inspired and the product of Spirit-filled men has been divinely preserved, word for word, in its entirety as the authorized version of 1611, and therefore is the truth without any admixture of error for its matter. That's this church. We have a final authority. It's right here. It's sitting right here. You got one sitting in your lap. That is our final authority. Because you know what? You're going to tell me that God can inspire these men to write something infallible and then tell me He can't inspire the same sinful men to preserve it? I got a problem with that. If He can inspire sinful men to write it, then He can inspire sinful men to preserve it. Now that's the God I serve. I don't know about yours. Maybe He's got some shortcomings. Mine doesn't. When He says that every word of God is pure, when He promises to preserve it, He can do it. He can do it. In Psalm 119, verse 89, He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Okay, well, at least we got that thing. It's settled in heaven. Would you all agree to that? All right? Nobody messes with that verse, but they go after this one. Psalms 12, 6, and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words." I'm talking about the Word now. We're talking about words. "As silver trying the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You ought to go there and study Psalms 12. Make a study of the entire chapter of Psalms 12. You know what it's talking about? It says the godly man ceaseth. He's talking about the godly that are speaking out of both sides of their mouth. They're double-hearted and they're changing this word. And he's telling the poor sap that's sitting out there in the pew not to be worried about it because the words of the Lord are pure words. And that He preserved them from this generation forever. You don't need to be sitting out there in a congregation thinking that you're in subjection to a man that's giving you his opinion about what God said. You have the words of God. You can find it at a dime store for a dollar. If you want to know why we're in Laodicea, that's why we're in Laodicea. They no longer believe the book. So we're at 200 plus versions and they keep cranking them out. And they're thinking one of them's going to fool you if they could just put it over on you. He said it's not only preserved in heaven, it says there it's preserved on earth. You know, the promise of preservation, see, that's what they never talked. You never heard the word preservation except preserved in the Hebrew and the Greek, or 12 versions of Greek. Which one are you talking about? But they never talk about preservation of the Bible. They always talk about inspiration. Why? Because they got no problem with that, because the originals no longer exist. You can believe that all day long. But how about preservation? Can the promise of preservation establishes an absolute standard or authority? Do you realize without standards on this earth, you couldn't even build a doghouse? If I told you, I said, look, I want you to go home and build a doghouse, but you can't use a tape measure. And you can't use any contrived measurement in your mind. You can't use a cubit, which is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Mine's about 18 inches. You can't use that. You can't use a span, which is your thumb to your little pinky. You know how I had a guy teach me this in Romania. I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. He says, when you want to measure something, just use a span. Just go like this. And you can measure how long something is by how many spans. I'd have never thought of that. I'm looking around for a tape measure. I'm going to have to go buy a tape measure because I can't tell. And all I had to do is do a span. Okay. But, you know, without a standard, what can you do? Can you build anything? Do you think somebody could have built this pulpit without standards? You think you can live for God without one? If you can't build a doghouse without standards, you cannot serve God without an absolute standard. This is a picture I got off the internet. I've had it for a while. You see that? It's a metal cylinder inside a glass case with another glass thing over top of it. Looks like it's a dessert. Okay? You know what that is? That's a 1 kilogram weight. It's still the final authority all over the earth for what a kilogram is. Did you know that? Now, they make so many prototypes of it and compare it to that, and they made so many prototypes, and then if you worked in a laboratory or something like that, and you were dealing with kilograms and grams and all that, they would compare it to the prototypes that were made from this that would compare to it. It is the final authority for what a kilogram is. Okay? You have to have one absolute. Somewhere on this earth, there has to be a book that God wrote that is an absolute. Now, if you've got one, that's all you need is one. Because then everything else can come off of that. And it'll be good or fair or poor based upon how it compares to what? One final authority. Without it, you couldn't build a doghouse. Without a final authority, you can't live for God. You might be able to live for me. You might be able to live for the preacher, but you can't live for God. If you had to go by my standard, you'd be okay. And by the way, that's an alloy of platinum iridium in an oxygen-free atmosphere, 39 millimeters height and diameter. 39, 3 times 13. Has something to do with the Gentiles. Anyway, they keep it at the International Bureau of Weights and Measures near Paris. Official copies of the prototype kilogram are made available as national prototypes, which are compared to the Paris prototype roughly every 40 years. One time I made a yardstick for my students, and I made the yard about that long. And they're like, no, I actually have meters over in Romania. And I made the meter that long, and it's 39 inches or so. It's about that long. And they're like, no, no, no. I said, no, this is the meter right here. No, no, no. I said, hey, according to my standard, it is. They said, you can't do that. Yeah. 250 versions. What are you going to judge against? The same one they judge it against. They all judge it against that one. Why do they do that? If you got this one, go ahead and judge them. I tell you whether they're good, bad. I mean, there's no sense in having another English one when you got the infallible one. But I can judge a Cornelescu Romanian Bible, the Reina Valera, a Spanish Bible, a Tagala Bible. I can check them all. Why? I got one. I got the absolute. The absolute standard. The promise of preservation also shows how important God's words are to God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day everybody's going to bow to Jesus Christ and proclaim him as Lord. Even the devil, before he's cast in the lake of fire, will have to bow and proclaim him as Lord. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ is so important, there's no other name under heaven where you can get saved by, but by that name. If you're not calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get saved. Nehemiah 9:5 says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. He's got a pretty important name, doesn't he? I'd say it's pretty important. When every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, or if you're going to get saved, you've got to have that name. But in Psalm 138, verse 2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's magnified his word above his name. And I got to thinking about that. I said, it makes perfect sense. Your name is only as good as your word. If you have a good name, it's because of what? You have a good word. If your word's no good, your name's no good. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Is that just a bunch of hot air out of God? Or did he do it? I believe he did it. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because of the prints from which it emerged and the men who translated it. It is the only version that was authorized by a king. And that's important. The reason it's important is because Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 4 says this, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You see, the version I've got here is authorized by a king. And you know what? It's funny that his name was James. King James the First of England. King James the Sixth of Scotland. King James. You know what that name is? That's the same name as Jacob in the Old Testament. Just as Joshua is the same name as Jesus, Jacob and James are the same name. And he told, well, I got the verse here. In Genesis 32, verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. You see, I don't have just a King James Bible. I got a King Jacob's Bible. I got a King Israel Bible right here in my hand. God even had something to do with the name. And it's an authorized King James Bible. Do you know what it says in the Epistle Dedicatory? To the Most High and Mighty Prince James. And that verse said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. I got power with God and with men right here in my hand. 47 saved, dedicated, extremely gifted men worked on this translation. You notice I didn't say godly. They're all godly. But what godly men could do, these had something these other godly men on these translations haven't got, and that's called integrity. They formed six companies, two at Westminster, two at Oxford, two at Cambridge. Each one checked the work of the other, and then one final check. They end up checking it seven times. These men were unequaled in their knowledge of the ancient languages and dedication to their work. I'll read something to you. In January 1604, the king called the Hampton Court Conference in order to hear things pretended to be amiss in the church. At this conference, Dr. John Reynolds, a Puritan, requested of the king a new translation of the Bible because those that were allowed during the reigns of Henry VIII and Edward VI were corrupt. The king loved the idea, and by July 1604, the king had appointed 54 men to the translation committee, of which 47 ended up doing the work. These men were not only the best linguists and scholars in the kingdom, but in the world. Much of their work on the King James Bible formed the basis for our linguistic studies of today. The translators were organized into six groups and met respectively at Westminster, Cambridge, and Oxford. This group of great scholars had qualifications such as have not been rivaled before or after them. They spent most of their lifetimes in the pursuit of God and knowledge. One translator, Dr. Lancelot Andrews, mastered 16 languages, and by the time he was 6 years old, he had read the entire Bible in Hebrew. Others on the translation committee were just as qualified. Some wrote foreign language dictionaries and lexicons. They commonly debated in Greek. They translated and edited great works and wrote their own. These are but a few of their fantastic accomplishments. They not only knew the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek biblical languages, but also the related languages that shed light on them, such as the Arabic, Persian, Coptic, Syriac, Latin, Chaldee, Spanish, French, Italian, and Dutch. These men were not only world-class scholars, they were Christians who lived holy lives as deans and presidents of major universities such as Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster. Some prayed 5 hours a day. The qualifications of these men are not substandard to what we have today in any way, shape, or form. If anything, they were superior. You know why? They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have magazines. They didn't even have newspapers. They immersed themselves in their gift. I mean, that's the kind of people I want working on it. They said of Dr. John Reynolds, his memory and reading were nearer to a miracle. Lancelot Andrews, the one that knew the 15 modern languages as well as Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, and Arabic, ranked as one of the rarest linguists in Christendom. There's nobody to match him today. Another reason why I believe the King James Bible is because of the preface. The translators were humble, yet confident in their work. They defended their work against those who sought to destroy it. It says there in part of that preface, it says, so that if on one side we shall be traduced, that means maligned or lied about or talked about, evil, by popish persons. See, the King James Bible is anti-Catholic all the way through. If you don't believe that, read Revelation 17, 18. Traduced by popish persons at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us because we are, now get this, unlike the translators today, we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people. Poor instruments. They humbled themselves before God and said, the task we've got, we are poor instruments to do this. And they were. It was going to take God in this thing to make it work, to make it right. It says, whom they desire still to, talking about them, the popish persons, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness, or if on the other side we shall be maligned by self-conceited brethren, who run their own ways and give liking unto nothing but what is framed by themselves and hammering on their anvil. We may rest secure, supported within by truth and innocency of a good conscience. They didn't come to a portion of Scripture and decide to kick it out because they thought they had a more ancient manuscript. They didn't say that Elhanan killed Goliath when they knew better. When Sunday school taught them that it was David that killed Goliath. They didn't throw out stuff because they thought they were going to offend someone. They called a sodomite because that's what the Bible calls them. Good conscience toward God, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord. When they came at the task, they said, we're accountable. We're accountable to you before the Lord. You got to read the epistle dedicatory sometime when you get the time. Incredibly. You got to read it slow because it's that old English type. But it's very interesting. Even though the translators themselves differed on different doctrines, and they did, you had Anglicans and you had Puritans. You had Calvinists, you had Arminians, you had all kinds. I mean, you had amillennial that believe in the amillennial system of interpretation. I don't even know if there was a premillennialist in the bunch. I don't think there was a Baptist in the bunch. It says translators differed certain doctrines. Their highest regard was for the integrity and purity of the text. Okay. I don't need a man that's perfect in his doctrine. As long as he's going to be honest with what he's doing. And by the way, there's no copyright on AV 6011. Nobody owns God's words. Nobody owns them. Like I said, you go to a dollar store and get it for a buck. It's the infallible, pure word of God. Another reason why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God is because of the prominent role it played in history. The prominent role it played in history. All you have to do is find the book that God has been blessing for 400 years, and you got it. Now, you find me another one, we'll talk about it. But you find me the book God's been blessing for 400 years, and I'll guarantee you found the Word of God. There's one. There's got to be one. And it wouldn't make sense for it to be in Greek and Hebrew when the universal of the language is English. Would it? You see, the King James Bible is the Reformation text. Now, granted, the Reformation started under Martin Luther before the King James Bible was translated. But it would have never taken the turn it took without the King James Bible. There's no doubt about that. If the King James Bible brought about the Philadelphian church period. If you want to study a time when God was blessing missionaries, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and that there was revivals going on all over the world, and that missionaries were reaching people that had never been reached before, then you need to read the time period before 1901, called the Philadelphia time. You know what Bible they had? They only had one they took. That was this one right here. The Revised Standard Version didn't show up till 1883. The American Standard Version didn't show up in 1901. And after that, revivals start falling off and Laodicea sets in. Now we're in full swing, Laodicea. Full swing. The church is on its back flailing like a fish. Every major revival missionary movement came from this book that I have right up here. Bar none. You say, well, I know, you show me where revival took place. You know, don't show me a bunch of rededications and retreads. Show me a real revival. Show me where they emptied the jail. Show me where they shut down the theaters and the houses of prostitution and entire town get saved. Come on, show me one. Show me one with the NIV or the RSV or the American Standard Version or any other version you'd like to pick. Show me one of the New King James. Come on, show me one. I could spend hours telling you about the ones that this one's done. Hours. It's called church history. God chose an island nation to bring it to the four corners of the earth. He chose an island nation called England. At this time, the sun never set on the British Empire. It took them to the zenith of their power. And you know why he chose them? Because they were going to move it around. See, God's smart. He wouldn't do it to a landlocked country. He chose an island nation where they just go out in every direction. And here's something that's interesting. The standard for time, date, location, energy, and language is England. Your watch is set by Greenwich Mean Time. You don't know what time it is without England. It's the standard for time. It's either plus or minus Greenwich Mean Time. Did you know that? That's England. Did you know that your calendar worldwide is English? AD or BC. Even the Chinese are going by it. They can't schedule a business meeting the year of the dragon or the year of the skunk. They've got to look at the same calendar you're looking at. That's an English calendar. I don't care who started, it's still English. Your location cannot be determined without England. It 0 degrees runs right through England, 0 degrees latitude. You don't know where you're at. You can't call in your coordinates without England. Why? That's the standard. That's where this thing begins. The standard of time, date, location, even energy. The standard for heat is the BTU, the British Thermal Unit. You ever thought about that? And the universal language is English. Even though it's only spoken by 10% of the world's population, it's spoken in every international airport in the world, and it is the train language of this world. And if you want to get the gospel out, you choose English. And it went to the four corners of the earth through an island nation. The absolute standard for the Word of God on this earth is an English Bible. Not an American Standard Version, but an English Bible, 1611. Another reason why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God is because of the preeminent place the King James Bible gives the Lord Jesus Christ. I've looked at a lot of different versions. I got a whole thing of them, you know, different versions. And it's amazing how many of them attack His deity. It's amazing how many of them take out His lordship out of there. Even when they're dealing with people getting saved, they take out the name, they take out the word Lord. They take out the name of Jesus many times. Just omissions by, incredible omissions. Attack His deity in John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, and even the New King James attacks it in Acts 4:27. His virgin birth in Luke 2:33 and Isaiah 7:14. Some of them, hey, listen, the RSV, I believe the RSV is the one, doesn't even have him born of a virgin, has him being born of a maiden or something like that. Or a young woman, it says, being born of a young woman. Is that a sign? Well, if that's a sign, there's about several million of them going on out there. There's young women giving birth all the time. But if you're born of a virgin, that's a sign. You wouldn't think they'd change. They do! His blood atonement, Colossians 1:14, taking out the blood. And the Trinity, 1 John 5:7, completely taking the verse out. We saw that last 2 weeks. Completely take the verse out in these new Bibles. Tampering with the conversion of the thief on the cross of the Ethiopian eunuch. The new Bibles downgrade the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one that lifts Him up far above all praise, all blessing and praise. And it's this one, man. This one right here. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because of the powers of darkness that desire to stop it or corrupt it. Before this thing was ever even partially completed, it may not even have begun on it yet, I'm not sure. How many of you ever heard of Guy Fawkes Day? I know I've told some of you in here. Well, I'm going to celebrate it. You can come over to the house on November the 4th, which is a Sunday evening. We will have a bonfire at my place or something like that. Build a small fire. Guy Fawkes Day is celebrated in England and in many other countries every year. It is November 5th that they celebrate it. On November 5th, 1605, a Jesuit conspiracy of 13 conspirators planned to blow up Parliament in King James. Did you know that? After he chose the men that were going to translate this thing, barely underway, a year and 11 months, Jesuits got together and planned to kill the people of Parliament and King James. What are they trying to stop? I know what the devil's trying to stop. I don't know what they knew, but I know what the devil knew. He was out to stop this right here. To give a language in the common language of the day, in the universal language of the day, a book, a Bible, giving it to the people, the eternal Word of God. The guy that got caught was Guy Fawkes. He had the 13 conspirators had gotten together at 13. 36 barrels of gunpowder. And they went down the cellar under the Houses of Parliament, and they put it there, and they're waiting for them all to gather with the king, and they were going to ignite it and blow them all to smithereens. I'm going to do a study on King James one of these days, but they did a study, or they named the two Jesuits that are implicated in this thing. You know what a Jesuit is, don't you? It's just a CIA agent from the Vatican. They caught Guy Fawkes in the cellar getting ready to light the fuse. 36 barrels of gunpowder. It would have blew King James up, killed him, and no doubt would have stopped this. Caught him as he's lighting the fuse. Of course, he squealed on the others. They killed every one of them. Hanged them, drawn, quartered. I think one of them died of sickness. And every year, on November the 5th, they have Guy Fawkes Day, where they have bonfires, and then in effigy they have a dummy of Guy Fawkes, and children go around and say, you know, a penny for the guy, you know, they beg for fireworks and stuff, but they'll throw him on that bonfire and burn him, and some of them put Pope on it and throw him on there, because ultimately he was behind it. So they burn an effigy to the Pope. And this is done, I think it's done in New Zealand and other places, not just in England. The devil has relentlessly attacked this one book. He's tried to burn it, he's tried to counterfeit it, he's tried to leaven it, and he's tried to dilute it in a sea of translations. This one book. The devil has used so-called good, godly men to do his dirty work in trying to destroy people's faith in the words of God, using saved brethren to attack and belittle those of us who believe God can keep a book. I'm considered a rank heretic and a weirdo, a Bible thumper or something like that, because I believe God preserved his words. Now, you think about that hard for a second. They're on me. The brethren are upset with people like me because we believe it. Think about that real long. We believe God can keep a book. But last of all, one of the other reasons why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and the seventh reason is because of the power it is meant to me personally. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And he's talking about the word of God. Quick, powerful, sharp. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I was saved because of this book right here. I am kept by the promises that are in that book. So I've got his very promises word for word. I have no doubt in my mind of the promises of God. I got them written down in form. Right there they are. I don't doubt one word in that book, not one. Not the italicized words either. Not one. Without it, I know, or with it, I know exactly who God is. Exactly who He is. Because of it, I know exactly what God wants of me. All I got to do is open up and read it. I don't have to question whether, you know, I wonder if that was in the originals. Well, how would you know what's in the originals, dummy, if you don't have them? I ask these guys, how do you know? If you don't have them in front of you, how do you know? Don't you know the reason why God let it all turn to dust? All it was this newspaper type stuff, papyrus. The reason that he let it turn to dust is because he was going to prove he could keep it. He promised to preserve it. It's not just paper and ink. It's words. And your soul's resting on that. You're going to make it to heaven or hell based on those words. You really want to think they fell to the ground or lost? You really want to think that we're still digging stuff up over there in the Middle East looking for them? Really? Is that the God you serve? You got a pretty sorry God. Or honestly, trash can material. Without it, I am lost in a sea of translations, manuscripts, versions, and literally hundreds of thousands of real contradictions, omissions, and falsehoods. I'm lost in it, man. If you believe like John R. Rice, where he said, the Word of God is in the winnowed sum of them all. God help you to find it. Because I can't. If it ain't right in front of me, I have no idea where it's at. I can't tell you where it's at. In fact, I don't believe we have it. If this is not it, it doesn't exist. Without it, I am left with sinful men being my final authority because I must look to them to tell me what the words of God are. And of course, I must be willing to buy every new version that comes out that claims to be better than the KJV, since that's always the one they compare themselves to. Isn't that interesting? Why would they compare themselves with that one? Maybe that's because that's the one the devil's trying to keep you from. I tell people they get saved. They say, well, I've got an NIV at home. And I said, you need to get you a King James Version. Well, I don't know if I can understand it. I said, you understand it fine now. I don't have any trouble. It's what I do understand that bothers me. I don't have any problem understanding it. Reads pretty clear. If God can inspire sinful men to write an infallible text, then certainly he can inspire sinful men to preserve an infallible text. If the KJB, the King James Bible, is not the infallible text, then pray tell, where is it? Show me one. Got anything better? I mean, pull out a Hebrew Greek manuscript. You got one? And if God can give us an infallible text in the Hebrew and Greek, why not English? I mean, can anybody think of a reason right now why God could not give you an infallible text in the universal language of our earth? Can you think of a good one? Do you think that God knew that in 1611 that not only would English be the world language, but that it would be the language spoken at the Second Advent? You think he knew that? I think he did. You see, I think I have the Word of God right here. And you could trust this as much as I could trust this. You don't have to trust me. You trust this. That's how you, if you want to know why the Philadelphia church age did so well, it says they kept his word. They had a little strength because they kept his word. Thou hast kept my word. They knew where it was. And they had it. And they embraced it. And they believed it. Hey, our very country was founded on it. Not an NIV. And now you know why they had so much power. You want power? Choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Either you're going to serve an infallible book, or you're going to be out there with a winnowed sum of them all and lost in a sea of translations.